The Plain Talking Podcast with Geffen Russell Jones.
Hello and welcome to the 21st episode of Plain Talking. In this edition, we'll hear about a performing group from Scripture Union Madagascar who have been touring Europe and Wales during the summer. We'll learn how Christians in the town of Port Talbot are preparing for the likely closure of the UK's largest steelworks and the profound social impact this will have. And finally, Brother David Jardine encourages us with a story behind a much-loved hymn. Nyako is a performing arts ensemble from Madagascar. Through music, dance and song, the riches of Malagasy culture have warmed many hearts, and they have a strange story to tell of a deep Christian connection with Wales.
I'm joined now by Miara Rabiresua, who is the mission enabler for the Presbyterian Church of Wales in Mid Wales and in the Borders, I think, Miara. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Well, welcome to the podcast, Miara. And today we're particularly thinking about the visit of a group called Nyako from Madagascar, who, as I understand it, through song and performance and dance and music, are really kind of telling the story of Malagasy culture. Well, I wonder, can you tell us maybe a bit more about Nyako, what your links are, and maybe the links with Wales as well?
The group Nyako is from Madagascar, and Nyako means the echo in English, and they are from the Scripture Union in Madagascar. Before COVID, this group used to tour here in Europe every 2 years, and this is their first time back after COVID. And I used to organize their tour here in Wales. This is my fourth time to organize their tour here in Wales. The group are made of 13 people. So those 13 people have their own work in Madagascar. Some are teachers, some are drivers, some are working in the office, but they commit this time to do an outreach here in Europe every 2 years.
Wow, it's amazing, Miara. It's amazing because it's a huge commitment on the part of your brothers and sisters in Madagascar. And I understand, Miara, that there's a very strong historical, but also very strong missional ties between Wales and Madagascar. And I wonder if you could just tell us a little bit about the story, the backstory, if you like.
Yes, you are right that there's a strong link between Madagascar and Wales. And because the first missionary who went to Madagascar, they were Welsh missionaries from Ceredigion area, David Jones and Thomas Bevan, and they arrived in Madagascar in 1820 by the invitation of the King Radama, the King of Madagascar at that time. When they arrived in Madagascar, they started school, but also very quickly, they learned the language Malagasy, and later on, they started church, and within few years, they had so many children attended, Malagasy children attended the schools, but also the church grew very quickly. So Wales have a very special place in our heart, and we feel very privileged to come here to Wales and to work, and but also to pray for people here in Wales and to do the outreach here in Wales because of that big connection between Madagascar and Wales. Our first Bible in Madagascar was translated by the Welsh missionaries, so they will say like it's one of the best translation amongst the Bible in Africa at that time. So yeah, we are very grateful for those Welsh missionaries who went to Madagascar. Often people forget those links here in Wales, but for us in Madagascar, we really look up high on the Welsh people to send those brave missionary to us, because it was not an easy journey. It took them at least 6 months to reach Madagascar. And those young people from Ceredigion left their family to go to Madagascar. And there's more story about it. A tragic story, because some lost their lives there in Madagascar because of malaria, but also amazing story because through them, the church in Madagascar really flourished. And now there's millions of people are Christian in Madagascar, and more than 60% of the Malagasy people are Christians. So we are so grateful for what the Welsh missionary did in our country. So for Nyaku to come here in Wales is like giving back what the Welsh missionary gave to them, and we want to carry on with that link.
The town of Port Talbot, along the south coast of Wales, is synonymous with steelmaking, with the works dominating the skyline for miles around. At the beginning of 2024, Tata Steel, its owners, announced that nearly 3,000 jobs would be axed as the company transitions towards a more environmentally friendly method of steel production. Critics argue that this will be the end of steel production, not only in the town, but also in the UK. Local churches are raising voices in protest over these job cuts and the effects on the area. I recently went on location and caught up with three Christian leaders from the town. I spoke to Margaret outside the main gates of the steelworks, whilst Andrew and Tina lead a local church on the Sandfields estate in the shadows of the giant steel plant. This church also provides a clothes and baby bank. Behind you, Margaret, of course, is this steelworks that's towering up behind you. What with these job cuts that have been announced and these lives being affected, what's your response to that?
I'm extremely sad, extremely dispirited. I find it difficult to believe that people should be so uncaring. They've been aware of this situation for a long time, and they've done nothing to help the area to promote different industries, small industries perhaps. And I feel that we're just going through a time that we thought was past. My grandmother kept the chapel house in Carmel, Aberavon, and she ran the soup kitchen there. And many a time she told me about that time and how hard it was. And she said, "Margaret, I'm so glad that you will never see a time like this again." And I can't believe that we are seeing a time like this. And in Carmel, there's now a food bank doing the same job as the soup kitchens used to do. It's shocking when you think about it, when you think those times should have way, way gone. I don't understand where the government has been, why they are allowing steel to disappear from the whole of Britain, why we are going to be now buying steel from India, etc. Not the same quality steel. The steel here is the best in the world, they tell us. And we've got the expertise here to do it. And it seems difficult to believe why on earth they would leave us like this. Very difficult to believe. I find it extremely disturbing.
You've lived in Port Talbot all your life, I think.
Yes,
Margaret.
Indeed.
So you've seen, I guess, the steelworks at its peak.
Oh, indeed.
As well as now. So when it was good, when the steelworks was booming and employment was high, what was the town like then?
Oh, it was great. It was full of life, and there was enough money. People weren't poor. We had gone through the depression, and suddenly things were looking good again, and we felt that we could survive. People had money for little luxuries. There were that grinding poverty that we had learnt previously, that my grandmother knew, had gone. And people were very glad of the fact that they had these jobs, good jobs.
Mm.
It was hard work, of course. Remember my father often coming home absolutely exhausted. But he was proud of the fact that he was working and was bringing enough money home to educate both myself and my brother, to give us a higher education, and for us to have different lives to the life that he had had. And also, of course, to give other young people the opportunity to work in what is not an easy environment. We have suffered, of course, pollution over the years from the works, but we've always felt that as long as the jobs were there, it was okay. Yeah.
So with these almost 3,000 job cuts that they've announced at the beginning of this year, Margaret, what will the impact be on Sandfields, on this community of Port Talbot? Probably on South East Wales. What do you see?
not very promising, I have to say. But I also feel that as a church, that we are, of course, completely reliant on God, and that as we pray constantly in our churches and chapels here for God to perhaps intervene and to put into the hearts of people that perhaps they might like to think of people before money, the people come first, and that possibly that the steelworks, which is such an important, the steel, which is so important for us as a country, that perhaps they can, might realise what they're doing before it's too late, we pray.
So, Andrew, with the likely closure of the steelworks at some point in the future, mm-hmm. and with the imminent loss of up to 3,000 jobs this year or next year, what are your concerns for this particular area, for your church and for Sandfields itself?
Well, it's very worrying. I mean, I say they are the largest employer in the town, if not the area. It's a huge, huge site. So spiritually, I mean, I'm worried that people are going to lose hope, because people don't have the hope in the way that we as Christians do. They, you know, they don't know where the next pay packet's coming from when they lose their job. It is a big concern. I have spoken to several steelworkers over the last couple of months. Some have been lucky enough to be redeployed. Some are very happy to take early retirement. But there are many, many we're still very much uncertain of what the future holds. So it's very worrying indeed. We're already in quite a poverty area, and things, I think, are only going to get worse, sadly.
And driving through the estate, I noticed there were a number of other churches on Sandfields.
Yes.
And I guess your concern will be shared by pretty much all of those.
Yes, well, there were five churches on the estate, but last month the Anglican Church closed their church on the estate, along with three others in the town as well, which has come at a very bad time with the looming loss of the steelworks. There are other churches. We are hoping to get together, maybe see how we can help the estate, or help the town, not just the estate, because the workers come from all over, to see if we can come up with some sort of action plan to just be there, to be a presence, to help if needed.
Mm. And I know that you've added your name to a kind of a statement addressed to the government, you know, Westminster and yeah. Cardiff Bay, raising awareness of this. What would you like to see happen in response to that?
Well, I'd like to see the Welsh Assembly step in a bit more to help the workers. I feel that Tata has been very unfair to workers, not been very flexible. I mean, these are people's lives we're talking about. It's not just a job. We can't just walk from one job into another these days like you used to be able to. So when you lose your job, it really is a major thing whether you ever get another job. I've been there myself. You know, when I left the steelworks in 2000, I was able to walk into another job. But that's proven harder and harder as we go along.
You mentioned a clothes bank and a baby bank, so that suggests there's a big demand from all the ages.
Yes, yes. We started 18 months ago as a baby bank, but we quickly realised as it was growing that there was a demand for other clothes, and a lot more in the last 8 months that the ages increase. And we're seeing a lot more adults come in for adult clothes as well.
And so people can literally come in?
Yes.
Express their need, what they're looking for?
Yes, yes, they can. We cover all aspects of babies, so from Moses baskets, baby baths, everything you need, clothes, bedding, and then the clothes go up to adult. But we're also seeing an increasing need for household stuff as well. We get asked for bedding, towels, all sorts of things, really. We're not part of the food bank, but we do have an emergency supply of food here because we get phone calls from social services and things in an emergency case. We've just helped somebody now gone into hospital that was homeless, and so they needed toiletries, pyjamas, change of clothes, that sort of thing. But we get asked quite a bit for that sort of stuff as well.
And I guess behind every request for clothing, you must be hearing some pretty harrowing stories as well.
Yeah, we've quite a few desperate stories, as Andrew has already said. It's just, there seems to be no hope. You're seeing less and less hope around at the moment. So while we're open on a Thursday, 11 till 2 for the baby bank, we've got a cafe area open, and we're seeing that getting busier and busier as well. And we're there for prayer. We're there just to be a friendly year conversation. But we seem to be making a breakthrough slowly.
Andrew, And finally, Brother David Jardine gives us the story behind the lovely hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
During the 1990s, I was part of three different groups who went to Nigeria on mission. We travelled under the auspices of SOMA, Sharing of Ministries Abroad. The first trip in 1991 was to the southern part of Nigeria, the Christian part. Everywhere we went, we ministered to large crowds, and the level of healings we experienced was way beyond anything I had ever seen before. The next two trips were in 1996 and 1998. These were to the northern part of the country, which is 99.9% Muslim. Here the congregations were very much smaller, and indeed we were beginning to see opposition faced by Christians in that part of the country, which has now led to much more open persecution. I remember one day in 1996, they took us up to a church in a small village, very close to the border with Niger. They were small in numbers, and they met in a tin hut, but they still had a real enthusiasm for the things of God. At the beginning of the service, they asked each of our 14 members to introduce ourselves. I came last, after the other three. I began by saying to the small congregation that I was a Banbridge man. This caused the other three guys to nearly roll over on the floor laughing. Many of these people didn't even know where Ireland is, let alone a small town in County Down called Banbridge. That I wanted to tell them that I came from the same town as Joseph Scriven, writer of the world-famous hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We sang the hymn that day. 2 years later, we were back in northern Nigeria, and again they took us up to that church near the border with Niger. Again they started the service by asking us to introduce ourselves. When it came my turn, I simply got up and said, "Do you remember that 2 years ago I said that I was a Banbridge man?" And immediately, the little man on the electric organ laughingly started to play, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." 26 years after that incident in Nigeria, I was back last week talking again about the hymn. I was speaking at a primary school assembly in a tough area of the Shankill Road in Belfast. There were 150 children present, remarkably well behaved. I talked about Joseph Scriven, some of the hardships and disappointments that he had to face in life. Particularly, I highlighted the circumstances in which he wrote the hymn to comfort his mother when she was dying. I then went on to talk about the friendship of Jesus in my own life, and I said that he is a friend who will never let us down. In fact, I even said that I could not remember a single time in my life when he was not available when I turned to him for help. I felt prompted by God at that moment to ask the children if they would like Jesus to be their friend. Practically every hand went up. So I suggested that the children should put their hands in an attitude of prayer, close their eyes, and say to Jesus quietly, not a word out loud, something like, "Jesus, I would like to be your friend, and I would like you to be my friend." There was absolute silence as those children in a tough part of the Shankill Road remained quiet in prayer. Then I finished off the session by saying a prayer of blessing on all of them, on the new friendship they had just made with Jesus, and that that friendship would last their whole lives long. That hymn was written 150 years ago, but the message is still relevant in every age and every generation. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed this edition of Plain Talking. If you have, please subscribe to it and leave a review wherever you found it. Plain Talking is sponsored by The Plain Truth, a magazine of understanding. For more information, please visit plain-truth.org.uk. That's it for now. So until the next podcast drops, God bless you all from all of us at Plain Talking.